That is a really good hymn to sing right before we read Psalm 91, which puts before us our Lord as our refuge and fortress. We are not told exactly who wrote this psalm. Some say Moses, some say David. But nevertheless, it presents God as a refuge and a fortress. You'll see Christ in this psalm, and if you're listening with gospel ears, you will hear a verse or two that's quoted, not by a good person, as a trying to tempt Christ, but it points us there. But the Lord is our refuge and our fortress. So let's read Psalm 91 together, and let's recalibrate ourselves to remember what we are about to read is the very Word of God. This is God's Word, inspired by the Spirit, proved true by the resurrection. So give it its proper attention. God's Word, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Judgment there he's talking about. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent. Those plagues of wrath. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion, the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus far, God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you today that you are our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our deliverer, the only true and living God, in whom we have hope because of your Son and the salvation that is a free gift to us in him. Thank you that you are with us, that you are for us, that there's no condemnation left for us. Thank you that all of the trials that we go through, you are with us in the midst. You count all of our tears. Your word says you put them in your bottle. You promise us that while trials in this life as your children, while trials might hurt us, they can never permanently harm us because you make them all work for us now to make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us even as we continue in this worship service to worship you as our refuge and our fortress, to look to you and find rest in you, to rest our souls in you and our hope for salvation in you. I pray for those who may be in this room or the overflow room or over the live stream or listening to the recording that don't know you, that your Spirit would be powerfully at work as your gospel goes forth, that you would reap souls and convert sinners, Lord. I pray for those of us who do know you that maybe have grown cold and started to neglect your means of grace, that you would use this worship service and your word going forth to bring them back, to draw them close. And for the rest of us who know you, Lord, that we would just grow in not just knowing about you as our fortress and our refuge, but actually knowing you, living by faith, walking with you, being aware of your presence and work on a daily basis, and the fact that you will both work in us and work through us for your glory. So again, I pray, help us to worship you and honor you and enjoy you and glorify you, and you do your work in each individual heart, that our hearts might find a refuge in the only true and living God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stan, let's sing number 30, Psalm this time, 34C. There's a hymn book and a psalm book out if you'd rather look in the book. But taste and see, Psalm 34C.
Those who look on.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read a few verses near the end of the book of Isaiah from verses 17 to 19. Of chapter 65. We have just begun a new series. The series itself is an introduction to the major and minor prophets. And we're taking each of the prophets and introducing them and putting them on the timeline and introducing their message and preaching one or two messages from the book. Especially with the bigger ones, and then probably one on the minor prophets. But this is to help you understand your Old Testament better, help you be able to, because the English translations don't really help us with chronology, help you know where each of these, what time they each of these men ministered, where they ministered, what their message was, and their purpose was. So we introduced Isaiah and put him on the timeline last week, so I'll point you back to that message if you didn't hear it. And so this, there's really a structure to the book with two main points, and that's kind of what we followed in yesterday and last Sunday's sermon, and then in this one. But the good news of the new heavens and new earth in verse 17 of chapter 65 of Isaiah. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Therefore, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to see you and your purpose in your word from our vantage point after the first coming of Christ and before the second coming. It's very, very productive and profitable information as we look back at these prophets. So help me to preach your word in the power of the Spirit. Help us to hear your word in the power of the Spirit as your word and love it. Speak to your people with a living voice as your word goes forth. Bless the preaching and the hearing of the word. May Christ be lifted high. May all kinds of people be drawn in salvation and in sanctification. Lord, we give you praise for your word and your Spirit that illumines and applies your word to our hearts and changes our lives. So we pray for your blessing and we trust for it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Probably sounds familiar. It's from the first third of the Lord's Prayer, how he taught his disciples to pray. But notice Jesus taught them and through them us, taught us to pray for God's kingdom on earth. The eternal kingdom, the one that is characterized by God's will, his moral will, his commandments being done from the heart on earth as they are in heaven. We know his sovereign will is always done, but this is a prayer for a purified world in which his people glorified dwell, where he is always glorified and enjoyed. So we keep on praying this prayer in faith, and someday it will come, the kingdom will come in its fullness. We know that now we live in between. We live in between the first and second comings of Christ. We live in the time of already and not yet, the tension there. We enjoy the first fruits of many of the benefits of the kingdom, but we await the consummation of the kingdom at the return of Christ. If you're paying attention as you look around these days, I'm sure you cry with me, "Come, Lord Jesus." Last week we introduced Isaiah and said that the major structure of his book was judgment and future hope. Judgment and hope. And we saw that message in a nutshell in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. That message that is repeated and amplified as you work through the book. And we began with the threat of judgment in the first 39 chapters. That's the major note in those first 39 chapters, is Isaiah is going with a call for repentance because Israel and Judah have violated God's commandments. They are walking in adultery, and the threat is there for the covenant curse to come forward and them to be removed from the land. Isaiah is saying that they should repent or judgment is coming. So we began with the threat of judgment and the removal from the land that God, and it's very clear and it's very amazing when you read these prophetic books, the detail that you find in them. But God was telling them that he was going to use Assyria and then Babylon to execute temporal judgment on Israel and removal from the land. And we saw that in 721, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria. And in the time going after that, then Babylon conquers Assyria, and Babylon is the one that comes and takes Judah into captivity in 586. So that God's people are removed from the land in judgment. He kept His promise. So in the first 39 chapters of the book, the major note is God's kingdom rejected by God's people, Israel. And therefore, judgment and removal, it happened. But then you start in chapter 40 and you see a change in tone where the major note becomes God's kingdom is coming. There is hope. There is hope for those in exile. They will be returned into the land. But that's not the end of the story, because although Israel as a servant fails the Lord, there is this servant coming who will deliver the people and who will bring in this major note of the kingdom coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And through the Messiah, God will work out His salvation for Jew and Gentile in the world and bring His people into a new purified heavens and earth. His people being the new Jerusalem that He delights in. We saw in that passage that His kingdom is for Jew and Gentile, is for all nations, and it will be brought in by this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that is the fulfillment of these books that we are studying. So today we're going to look at a different flavor. Last Sunday it was major note was judgment, right? Judgment and repentance. And this Sunday the major note is hope, future hope and glory. We look for the hope of a new purified Israel, Jerusalem, a new purified environment. And so I titled this message from chapter 65, verses 17 to 19, Your Kingdom Come, from the prayer. So the main point, God's kingdom is found in His Son, the Messiah, and is for all nations. The kingdom that is coming is found in His Son, the Messiah, and it is for all nations. First, it comes through the Messiah. So we remember God's kingdom comes through the Messiah. We remember what we've sort of summarized in these, and I can't preach chapters 40 to 66. You didn't bring enough lunch. But judgment has come. The north and the south has been removed. The people are in exile. And then you get this from Isaiah, then this looking forward and this note of hope that starts in chapter 40 and goes through chapter 66. Sure, there's still some judgment mixed in, just like there was hope mixed in the first 39 chapters. But the major note of 40 to 66 is this hope. There is, first of all, this near-term promise. And I love how detailed God is, even naming the king that He's going to use, Cyrus, to bring the people out of exile back into the land. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about Jeremiah. But there's also in that short-term promise, wrapped up with that short-term promise, is this long-term promise of this true and greater King who will bring justice and peace and salvation to the nations. But He's going to do it in a very unexpected way. This is not the way Israel thought He would do it. Even having all of these scriptures later in the time when Jesus was on the earth, they were looking for the Messiah, but they were not looking for this Messiah. They didn't see the distinction between the first coming suffering servant and then the second coming conquering King. But if you go through in chapter 40 and you move up into the what's called the servant songs as we go forward, you get to the longest servant song in chapter 52, 13 through chapter 53. And it's about this Messiah who's going to come. And it reads like a newspaper account. It reads like it was written after the fact that this Messiah was going to come and He was going to die for the sins of the people. He was going to be buried and raised from the grave and justify many. Go back and read it, the whole of the end of chapter 52 and 53, and you'll see this Messiah who is coming to pay for the sins of his people in order that he might purify a people that are ready to go into this purified environment he's creating. But I'll just read a couple of verses in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. It says this about this coming one. Remember, the cross hasn't happened yet. This is 700 years before Christ and the cross that God in such detail. And read chapter 53. Again, I can't read it all, but you'll be amazed. And skeptics think it had to be written out. I mean, whenever they run into prophecies like this. But this was written hundreds of years before Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And Peter quotes that and talks about that being the healing from our sin sickness, first and foremost. Now look at this truth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Showing Jesus to be is just another place where it shows Jesus to be the fulfillment. If you remember going way back into the first five books of the Bible in Exodus and Leviticus and that sacrificial system that was set up where it had to be a spotless lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the bulls and goats and lambs never really took away sin. They covered sin and they pointed. They preached the gospel and they pointed forward to this lamb who was going to come and really would deal with our sins because he would be God and man. He could take that wrath upon himself and drink that cup dry. But Isaiah said that the Messiah was first going to come and be crushed for our iniquities. And it's through his crushing that would bring us peace. All have strayed. All have wandered from the Lord. And the iniquity of God's people was laid on God's Son, that we might be reconciled to God. See, the message of Isaiah is exactly Paul's message to Corinth, isn't it? Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now watch this. That Christ, what does that little word Christ mean? That's just Greek for Hebrew Messiah, anointed one. This one we've been looking for. This one we thought would come on a white horse and conquer all our enemies. Yeah, he's going to do that. But first he had to come and do this, or you would be one of the ones he was conquering. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And when it says in accordance with the Scriptures, it's talking about in accordance with what was predicted in what we call our Old Testament. That he was buried, he really died, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You see all of that in Isaiah 53. Go read that carefully, and you'll see all of that in Isaiah 53. Of this prediction, of this coming Messiah who would die for our sins and be raised on the third day, proving it. Proving that he is the Messiah. Proving that he is the one through whom the kingdom comes. Proving that he is the Lord who is our refuge and our strength and our fortress and our deliverer. Without the resurrection, it would have been a failed mission. But he was raised from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven. And he's reigning and returning someday. Are you ready for that? Let me ask you a question. I just want to pause. Since we're talking about this kingdom coming through this Messiah, and this Messiah comes to die for the sins of his people, and we saw from Isaiah last week that on the basis of God sacrificing his Son, that he now calls on everyone everywhere to repent and trust in him. That's the only way of salvation. So let me ask you a question or two, and then we'll move on. But we need to think about these things. What do you do with your sins? I know before I was in Christ, I know what I used to do with my sins. I would deny them. Right? What does the word say if you say you have no sin? You've deceived yourself and the truth is not in you. You're a liar. Why? Because we have all violated His commandments in thought, word, and deed. Okay, but then I would do something like this, and maybe you do this. I would minimize my sin. Oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but so are you, and so is everybody else. To err is human. Follow that up with, so I'm okay. No pirate jokes. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Do we deny our sin or just not try to not think about it? Or do we minimize it and, you know, we look at people like Hitler and say, well, at least I'm not that bad, so I'm going to be okay? Where we need to look is to God and His law to see if we're okay. We look to God and His law to see if we're okay. Well, no, we're not. We'll know that we've had times in our lives, and many times, and most times being an unbeliever, where we have other gods, other things we live for and try to find joy in, that we haven't worshiped God His way. We've used His name in vain. We've not honored Him on His day. We've not honored our mother and father. We've had unrighteous anger in our hearts. We've looked on other people with lust. We've stolen things that aren't ours. We've lied. We've coveted. We've thinking, if I had what he had, I'd be happy, so I'm going to take it from him. See, we've broken God's law in thought, word, and deed, so we can't deny our sin. You will not be able to deny your sin when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. What He says is that His law will hush our mouths. We will see at that time how far short we fall. But it'll be too late if you haven't received His salvation. We saw it in our definition of repentance that our response should be to our sins to grieve over them, to hate them, to see that we deserve condemnation so that we turn to the Lord and confess our sins. We agree with Him about our sins and turn to seeking to walk His way by first receiving His Son, this Messiah, as our Savior. So listen, are you one? Through the live stream, maybe you're one. Overflow room, I can't see you this morning. I don't really like that. Air conditioning, though, is necessary. Are you minimizing or denying your sin or just trying to think it'll be okay? Listen, you don't want to pass from this life standing on your own two feet before a holy God and have to answer for your sin. See, at that point, you'll see that He's right. You'll see that you're wrong. You'll see that you're lost. You'll see that, if I had just listened to that crazy man who was trying to preach the gospel to me. Are you denying or minimizing your sin? Or has God brought you to the place of conviction where you see and you're convicted over your sin and you suddenly, your heart that used to love sin, hates it and grieves over it and cries out to God for mercy and sees that mercy available in the Lord Jesus Christ and turns and sees the amazing news that it's a free gift, so you receive Him and His salvation by faith. You love Him because He's first loved you. You seek to walk in new obedience and you grieve and run to Him when you fail. Which is your heart? Is it a sin-denying, sin-minimizing, everybody's just like me, it'll be okay heart? Or is it a heart that grieves over and confesses and turns and wants to be free from sin? It's a diagnostic question that shows you where you are if you will listen to it. But listen, even if you're in the denying and minimizing place this morning, Christ receives all who come to Him, but those who come to Him in faith will come with a repentant heart. And if God hasn't worked a repentant heart in you, cry out to Him for one. Because you must have a new heart in order to grieve over and turn and trust. And through the preaching of the gospel is how God gives a new heart. His Spirit does heart surgery. His gospel's going forth, and He's at work. And so through that gospel, the Spirit takes one who is dead in sins and trespasses, walking in the ways of the world, hating the ways of God, and poof, new heart. Suddenly you find yourself, whoa, grieving over sin and wanting to be with Christ. Has God worked repentance in your heart? Has God worked faith in your heart such that you've turned to Christ and received Him as He is presented in the gospel? Not the world's made up Jesus that wouldn't convict anybody, but the true Jesus who said, repent or perish. The true Jesus who talked about the threat of judgment more than He talked about love and acceptance. The true Jesus who is the true prophet who speaks truth to us about salvation. Who said repentance must be preached to the ends of the earth. Are you trusting in this Jesus who lived for His people, fulfilled God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed? See, He's the only one who's done that. And then He went to the cross as the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. Being God and man, He could endure the wrath of God, do His people for all of their sins. He could take our hell upon Himself and pay that penalty, drink that cup dry, such that He could say before He left the cross, it is finished. And He didn't just go into the grave. He went through the grave. He was under the power of death for a time, but then blew the doors off the tomb. Not that He might get out, but that you might, you know, the people might get in to see that He was not there. And then He appeared to His disciples for over 40 days, even appearing to 500 people at once one time. Many infallible proofs, the first part of the book of Acts says. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Please don't stop there. Stop justifying. Stop minimizing. Stop running from God and thinking His ways are wrong, because I assure you, you're wrong about that. Repent and turn to Christ and receive Him as salvation and your Savior, the one who is your deliverer, your fortress, your refuge, who will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. Because that's the only way to be ready for this life and to have hope in this life. But it's surely the only way too to have life, have hope for the life to come, and be able to know with confidence that you will be acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment and received into this kingdom that He is creating. See, the kingdom comes to all the nations, point two, but it comes to all the nations who have come to the Messiah. It's His saved ones that will be in this kingdom that we're talking about. Yes, there's hope. We are in the kingdom now through faith, and we'll talk about that. But we've already talked about that a little bit. We're in the already and not yet. We're between the first and second comings. We've been forgiven and justified. We're being sanctified. Someday when He returns, we'll be glorified and we will be with Him forever. God's kingdom comes to all nations through the gospel and through Christ. Here's the surprise for the Jews. It's not just for the Jews. But see, Isaiah has told us that. If we were in chapter 49, we'd see this in verse 6. Well, look what he says. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. We know from the book of Revelation that there'll be a people around His throne from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people. This mission that we're on to see souls saved in every country and every people group, it will be a success. Because Christ is the light of the nations. We've seen it in the book of John, light of the world. And in Him, therefore, we are the light of the world, shining that gospel. So let's look briefly again at that text I read up front. Look in Isaiah 65:17-19. Look at this hope for the future, for eternity, that is couched within this book we call the book of Isaiah. And this note of future hope in 17 to 19. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things, when he says former things, he's talking about the old heavens and the old earth. I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy. It's kind of not that right now, is it? For all people. Eyes of the world there. And I create her people to be a gladness. Now watch this. In that day, the new heavens, new earth, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more. No more. If you wonder what he's talking about in this part. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. See, the exiles were in distress. They were weeping. They were yearning to be back in the land. And maybe their major and only hope was just to get back into the physical land. And Isaiah is saying, as good as that is, something way better is coming. We're going to have a purified heavens and earth where a purified people live with their Lord forever, and the Lord will rejoice over them as they rejoice in the Lord, and there'll be no more weeping or cries of distress. Just as sure as Christ was raised from the grave, the new heavens and the new earth are coming. Jerusalem will be a joy to God. He says He will be glad in His people, and there'll be no more weeping or distress. Maybe, you know, we are... You can see from this that it's okay to be heavenly minded. In fact, we are to be heavenly minded. Those who are no earthly good are those who are not heavenly minded. You cannot be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, if you're understanding it rightly. Because God is promising this to us as His people. And you are His people if you're trusting in Christ. No more weeping, no distress. Does that passage remind you of any New Testament passage? I hope it does. But if we're going through the book of Revelation, as we get through the final judgment and we get into chapter 1, look, after the final judgment, this is when this appears. Look in chapter 21, 1 to 4 of Revelation. This is your future hope, believer. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Does that sound familiar? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, former things, and the sea was no more. I know some of us struggle with that, but that's... Sea is the place of danger, you know, where they saw the place of danger. Yes, there will be coastlines. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What is that? It's not this big square city with these weird dimensions. That's picturesque. It's His people. It's you. Look what He says. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And if you keep reading in chapter 21 of Revelation, you'll see that it is the people. It's God's people who come down. Everything's been renovated or rebuilt. There's a new heavens and a new earth. And then the new Jerusalem, which is God's people, comes down to dwell on this new earth, in this new heavens. And God is dwelling there with them. Fulfillment like you've never known. Contentment like you've never known. Satisfaction like you've never known. Joy like you've never known. And nothing to threaten it. No sin. And none of the miseries of sin. Look as we keep reading. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This has been God's covenant promise all through Scripture. He will dwell with them and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And you know, if go back and listen to our study on Ecclesiastes, if you haven't heard those messages, where he says, put that in this context. This place is a fallen world with many tears and with a lot of suffering, and the believers go through that as well. But then, look at this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a tender thing, isn't it? When somebody is upset and somebody you love just takes their finger and wipes that tear away. Tender, loving, personal care from the true and living God forever, who promises to take away all of your sorrow. and turn it into joy. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. Look here, here's that language. For the former things have passed away. The old, sin-polluted, fallen, rotten world that we live in, but we're light in it and we're on mission for Him in it. And His sovereignty makes all of our trials work for us here. But this is all going to be gone. Because He's going to set up a new heavens and a new earth. Isn't it amazing that Isaiah, in ministering to the exiles, by God's grace and God's work in him, is given not just the glorious good news that they'll be returned to the land someday, but that they'll be over and beyond that. Those who are in the Messiah will be returned to this new heavens and new earth. He looks forward to a day when all God's covenant promises come to pass for God's people through their suffering servant king. God creates a covenant family of Jews and Gentiles, all nations, who await the hope of God's justice and a renewed creation, where God's kingdom finally comes here on earth as it is in heaven. See, that day's coming. Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray that for no reason. All of His prayers are answered. And all of the true prayers that He gives us that are in line with His will are answered. And we can be confident in this prayer that we can pray for His kingdom to come, His will to be done as it is in heaven on the earth from the heart out by His people. So I don't know if you know that, but this is not a place of justice and righteousness and peace. Enjoy. We do find those things as His children in that, and we have first fruits of His kingdom. But see, listen, this world is not our home. We are passing through, and we're passing through with a glorious King who's working in and through us. We're on mission for Him to tell people this is what He's doing. Not only will He forgive you from all of your sin and clothe you in His righteousness and accept you as a child of God and make all your trials work for you, He's taking you to this place where there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears and no more broken bones and diseases and you fill it in. God's kingdom is coming and it's perfect. It's perfect because He is perfect. Some of us want to try to live as though this is heaven. And we misunderstand things. We have false expectations for this world. We don't think it should be a place of suffering, even though it's in rebellion against God for the most part. True heaven is coming because it'll be where Christ is with His people in a new heavens and a new earth. Listen to me. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this is where you are going. This is where you are going. To a new heavens and a new earth. What Peter says, in which righteousness dwells. That's just another way to say it. Are you ready? If you're His child, you're ready. Yes, we struggle and suffer and wish we were completely pure and were being sanctified and all that. If you're not His child, you're not ready. Turn and trust in Christ today. Just a few points of application. I need to quit because we are going to have a new member presentation. But just a few ways we can think about this message and hopefully have it shape us. Number one, God's promise of His kingdom should promote hope in the midst of the trials of this life. Listen, we shouldn't be discouraged that there are trials in this life. He promised us that there would be. Jesus, remember, is the true prophet. He tells us the truth. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome it. In other words, I make it work for you, not against you. But listen, this hope of the kingdom should promote hope in the midst of trials. A day is coming, yes, when there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and that is a great hope. But now, every one of our trials has to work for us. Remember Romans 8:28? As hard as that is to believe, he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the major purpose that he has for you is to be like Christ, not to be comfortable, to be like Jesus. Now, we do get times of comfort, praise God. But he's not all about our comfort. He's all about his son and us being like him. So he causes all of our trials to work like that, like a chisel in his hand to make us more like Jesus. James 1, 2, and 4. You see, this will help you understand if you really understand the gospel. If you can do the first part of this verse, you're really getting the gospel. If you chafe under your trials and wish they weren't here and think they shouldn't be here and get mad at God because of it, if you really get God's grace in the gospel, if you really get what you deserve and what you are in Him, then this makes more sense. But look, God's at work in your trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Look at that. Count it all joy. It doesn't say grin and bear it. It doesn't say grumble and you'll someday be out of it. Count it all joy, my brothers or brethren, the church, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, it shows the realness of your faith. It produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. He's using every trial he brings into your life to make you more like Jesus, child of God. He never promised you you wouldn't have hardship in this world. In fact, he promised you you would, but he promises to make it all work for you. So stop listening to Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and all these, take a breath, who are not preaching the gospel but are promoting themselves and are taking verses out of context. God is with you in the midst of your trouble. He didn't promise to take the trouble away. He promised to make it work for you. Sometimes he takes it away, but most times he takes you through it and makes you more like Jesus. And it's not because of your sin. Don't listen to people or lack of faith. Listen to God's word. Number two, God's promise of his kingdom should promote growth in grace. What that mean? Growth in doing his will from the heart because of his grace. What the Bible calls holiness. This promise should purify us. This great future hope should purify us. John said it, that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, and those who have that hope in them purify themselves. This is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13 and 14. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The one Isaiah spoke about and promised. Now, how should I apply that? Look, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be making every effort to be more and more like Jesus in his strength, for his glory, with his word. So it purifies us, this hope of this coming kingdom, as well as giving us hope. And then thirdly, it should promote our witness. I'll stop here. But God's promise of his kingdom should promote our witness. It gives us confidence that this is not our home, that we are on mission here, and that our purpose is to see that everybody around us hears the gospel, knowing that God will call his people through that gospel to himself of Jew and Gentile. Look at Acts 13. God's sovereignty is here. All of this is here. But it quotes Isaiah 49:6 that we quoted above in Acts 13, 47 to 49. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, Paul there. I have made you, look at this, a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Here's sovereignty. Here's election. This is the verse that got me when I was struggling with it. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Watch this. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God is saving his people. So I can be confident in preaching his gospel. And look at the last part. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. May the word of the Lord spread in this region as we take seriously this message of our future hope from the book of Isaiah. So the book of Isaiah is a book about judgment and justice. But it's also a book about redemption and a glorious future hope, all brought about through a gracious, suffering servant, God's King, God's Messiah, who died for our sins and was raised for our justification, proving it all true, that our Savior is the one bringing in this kingdom. Have confidence in your Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Y'all are on the ball. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what would we do without these glimpses of glory that give us confidence that, as Paul said, that we are convinced that the suffering and struggles of this life aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us in our glorification and in the glorification of the environment, in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you that we have, by faith, eternal life now, that we are growing in grace, that someday you'll finish the work and take us all the way home. Again, I pray for those who don't know you this morning that you would save their souls, and for those of us who do, that you'd grow us in grace to be more filled with the fruit of the Spirit, more loving, more gracious, more faithful, more strong in our witness, that others might come to faith in this glorious King. So save and sanctify your people. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a closing hymn and the benediction, and then we're going to do a new member presentation. So when I come back up and give the benediction, I'll have you sit down for a minute. We'll introduce you to the new members. It won't take a long time, and then we'll move on from there. But let's close out with "Complete in Thee," number 112. Stand with